We're going to dive into 1 Peter chapter 2. And so while you're getting your Bible app to 1 Peter chapter 2, I just want to do something personally. You know, the longer you're at a church, of course, the more people over the years that you come in contact and know, and many times people who are in the ministry in my case, Bethany Church, well, then they're here, then circumstances of life, usually work or something, they move away. And when they come back to visit, it's just a great time of happiness and joy for me. And one of those families is Scott and Jennifer Edmondson that are here. Now, where's Scott and Jennifer? Where are you sitting right now? You're right over there. All right, Scott, and they showed up this morning. I'll give them a nice welcome back. Welcome them home. And so I'm asking them, now, when are you going to come home? And but they moved down to Texas and in a great church there. And the reason they're here this morning is they said they just love my preaching and have missed it so much. You didn't say it, but I'm sure you meant to say it. They didn't say it, but I could just kind of sense it. And they've got their two oldest twin boys who are now in the eighth grade, which is crazy. They've come home to go to camp with their friends here at Bethany Church and students there. And so that's Carson and Connor. Did I get it right? Collins and the third son is not here this morning. And that's just the impact of that and the connection to ministry is great. So Scott and Jennifer and the boys, it's great to have you here. So last Sunday, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 and looking at those verses 4 through 10. And this is what we really came away with, is that real Christians are born again and are growing in their faith. So real Christians are born again and grow in their faith. And so it's not a period. Real Christians are born again or you're not a Christian. That's an experience of transformation, regeneration of the new birth, but not a period, but an and continue to grow in their faith. We talked about knowing why we get out of bed in the morning. So let me just ask you, why did you get out of bed this morning? Because every morning we have to answer that question. Consciously, subconsciously, one way or the other, we ask ourselves that question. Why am I getting out of bed this morning? What is my purpose in life as a Christian? And so we looked at three priorities. And I just want to give it a little running start, and I'm going to preach the whole sermon back to you. But last week we looked at these three priorities or purposes of the Christian and the church. The first one is knowing who Jesus really is. And so this is a lifelong quest of just understanding and knowing who Jesus Christ really is. And Peter describes him in chapter 2, verse 4. He is the living stone. He is the cornerstone. He is the living cornerstone, the foundation of our lives. We build everything on Christ, knowing who Jesus really is. But along with that, the second priority is understanding who you are. This goes right to the center of identity. And you don't want to get these two things really reversed, because most importantly, you need to know who Christ is. And once you know who Christ is and continue to know who he is, you work on who you are. Who am I in Christ? And knowing your identity in Christ is really paramount of importance in the Christian faith. And Peter says in verse 5, well, you are living stones being placed by God in his spiritual house that he's building, the temple of God, the church. He goes on to say you're a holy priest and you have access to the Father. So knowing who Jesus really is, understanding who you really are, that's why you got out of bed this morning. But there's a third purpose that really this leads into that is found. And the third one is sharing the gospel with the world. So you take those first two, culminate in action in the third one of sharing the gospel with the world. So let me tell you as a believer why you got out of bed this morning. To share Jesus Christ with the world. And that world might be a son, a daughter, a grandchild, a mother, father, might be a neighbor. It might not even know who it is. But that's why we get out of bed every morning, is to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the entire world. I believe it was Mark Twain that gets at least credited with this quote. Mark Twain said, "The two most important days in your life are the day that you were born and the day you find out why." And I just maybe would tweak that a little bit and say that really the three most important days in your life are the day you were born, the day you were born again, and the day you discover why. That could be today for some of you. That two of those could even be today. And so I just want to back up a little bit and get a running start at verses 11 and 12. We're just going to tie two verses this morning in chapter 2. But I spent a lot of time before last Sunday, and couldn't get out of it this week, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, specifically verses 9 and 10. And 9 just is an amazing verse to me that had never really been, that never really had grabbed me before, like this particular verse, again, had in study, had impacted me. Just remember that Peter is writing to a church that is scattered. They're persecuted. They're undergoing all types of hardship. They are marginalized. They don't know. They've lost everything. So they're hopeless, in many cases feeling helpless. They are down and out. Now, I don't know if that describes you, but probably for most of us in the room, there is some difficulty, something hard in life, maybe a storm of life you're going through now. And really, 1 Peter is a great book for believers who are struggling, because he's writing to a group of struggling believers, trying to encourage them and give them hope in the midst of their trials. And so he tells them in verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special possession. So just imagine for a moment that this someone is just, they just feel this hopeless, helpless. Life has just dealt them a bad hand, you might say. And Peter reminds them, hey, let me tell you who you really are. As a Christian, you are chosen by God. You're a chosen people. You have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are a people who weren't a people before. You are God's special possession. That's describing every one of us in the church. Why? Well, he says, this is who you are, but this is why. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once, you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And let me tell you about this verse 9. And I told you about this word. I just want to go back to it. That word, that you may declare. You may proclaim. That you may announce. This is the only time this particular Greek word is used in the New Testament. It means to publish or to advertise. And remember, if you were here, it means you are God's advertisement. You are a living, commercial, living advertisement for Christ. That's who we are, as the church and as believers. We're God's living commercial. And so every one of us have to ask ourselves, well, what am I advertising? And why would anybody want what I am selling? How am I representing Christ that is depending on me? So let me tell you here, this is what are we advertising? Well, we should be advertising the virtues of God and the blessings of the Christian life and the church. That's what, you should write that one down. What are we advertising? We're advertising the virtues of God and the blessings of the Christian life in the church. And let me tell you something. The church is the only marketing plan God has for the gospel. That's it. It's not the Gideons. It's not any other missionary agency. It's not a parachurch agency. It's not solo Christians trying to go on their own. This is it. God put all of his eggs, you might say, in one basket called the church. That's why we get up in the morning. And that's why we're part of this church. And this is, it's his plan. And there is not a plan B. And so as a local church, this is how we've just decided to say it, that our mission is part of that of advertising the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our mission here at Bethany Church is impacting people to experience a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we want to have an impact on people. We do that in a lot of ways. We do it with Vacation Bible School. We do it with camp. We do it with yard events at a prison. We do it on Sunday mornings. We do it in groups. We do it every way we can of impacting people in some way that they could have a life-changing relationship with Christ that either means coming to give their life to Christ by confessing their sins and becoming Christians. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Because every real Christian is born again and what? Grows in their faith. And we continue to impact people once they become a believer in Jesus Christ to grow in their faith. And so this is our mission as a church, impacting people to experience a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you've never experienced that life-changing relationship, I'm going to be right up here this morning. I'd love to talk to you about it, all right? But now it gets to verse 11. And so I got you down to verse 11. And then Peter says this. And when I look at my, and let me just say, I tell you some. You know, I've done this more and more, I think, the older I've gotten. I look at my Bible, and I used to never pay any attention to this. But now it sort of intrigues me, the subtitles and the division of the Scripture and the subtitles that the Bible publishers put in their particular translation, kind of describing what is the theme of the next verses that follow. And I found them to be very interesting and helpful. So in my Bible translations, NIV, right before verse 11, there's a subtitle. That's not part of the Bible, by the way. You know that, right? Somebody just stuck that in there. Some Bible scholar who's pretty smart stuck it in there. It says, living godly lives in a pagan society. So let me just kind of help you with that word pagan for a moment, okay? It's a little rough sounding. I know that. It's not going to be, you know, we don't call people pagans unless we're really trying to be derogatory, but in the biblical sense, the word pagan refers to Gentile, but not just Gentile. It refers to all unbelievers. Okay, so another word would be how to live for God in an unbelieving culture and society, which is right on. And I think the word pagan really gets right down to it. It's ungodly. It means something that's godless. How to live for godly lives in a godless society. So Peter says in verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, these unbelievers, these people who've rejected God, live such good lives among unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day that he visits. So let me just take the minutes I've got this morning to talk to you about how to live an impactful life. How to live an impactful life for Christ. How to live a life that makes a difference in four ways in these two verses that Peter talks about it. So here's the first way. You have to adopt a different or new mindset. You have to adopt a different way of thinking. You're a pilgrim. And I could have used some different words there for pilgrim, but pilgrim seems to kind of grasp the idea. If you just don't think about Thanksgiving, you think about what a pilgrim is, which I'll explain in a moment. So this is what Peter says in verse 11. He begins with this word, dear friends. And that's really not, that doesn't really, I think, with enough impact, carry the term of affection. Beloved is closer. It's a strong term of endearment. My beloved, dear friends. And so Peter says, I love you. I urge you, remembering that you are objects of God's love, dear friends, dearly beloved, I urge you, which really means it's more than strongly encourage, I implore you. Literally, he says, I am begging you. I beg you. I'll tell you what he's begging them to do, but first he tells them, I beg you as foreigners and exiles. So your objects is God's love. I'm going to beg you to reciprocate God's love back to him, but as foreigners and exiles. This is the new way of thinking. This is really the new mindset he's trying to impress upon them, that they have to have this new identity of understanding who they are. So they're a chosen people, a royal nation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, living stones, but they also are foreigners and exiles. Another way of saying it is you're aliens and strangers. They're resident aliens. And so this is what he's trying to impress upon them and their way of thinking and their worldview and their perspective is, this world is not your home. We are pilgrims. And so a pilgrim is just someone who is traveling through. And so may stay a little while, but we're maybe resident pilgrims, but realizing we are pilgrims. And so when we begin to realize that this world is not my home, we're passing through this temporary place to the permanent place, which is our eternal home. Now, the Message paraphrases verse 11 this way. Friends, this world is not your home. Don't make yourselves cozy in it. So, I think one of the reasons it's difficult to impact people for Jesus Christ is we're just too cozy in this world. We just made ourselves too cozy in the world. And we just kind of put down, you might just say, put down roots here. You know, I heard someone say some time ago that our mindset towards this world ought to be similar to a passenger that's taking an airline trip. You know, it's on the plane. So when the plane lands, you never hear anyone say, oh, do we have to get off? Can I just stay here and eat these little pretzels and peanuts and drink their apple juice and stay cramped up in this little uncomfortable seat? No, as soon as the plane lands, everybody is anxious to get off. And so on those occasions I fly, let me tell you who is the first person that stands up in the aisle that probably irritates a lot of people when that seatbelt sign goes off because I'm fixated on it. And soon as the pilot will turn that sign off, click, and I'm up. I just want to stand up. And I'm just ready to get off the plane. I'm usually sitting in the back of the plane, but I just like to get up because I've been cramped up there. The plane ride is temporary. It's necessary. If I'm going to get to where I'm going, I've got to take the plane. It's just taking us to a destination. It's not the destinations. And as believers, we ought to have that same kind of attitude towards this journey of life that we're taking in this world. We're going to enjoy it. We're going to make the most of it. You know, given the opportunity, which never given much of the opportunity. I'll sit in first class if they'll let me. Because I walk past there all the time. I think, it's got to be more comfortable up here. And so I, you know, I don't begrudge those people. They're not as good as Christians as we are back in the coach. But no, I don't do that. It's not the destination. We're going to enjoy it, make the most of it. But that's not where we want to stay. We tend to get off so we can get to where we're going, and we don't get too cozy there. This is what Paul's talking about in Philippians 3:20. He says, we are citizens of heaven. That's our home, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly awaiting him to return as our Savior. And so if we're going to make an impact on people, we really do have to have a different mindset, a different way of thinking. And that way of thinking is, I'm a pilgrim. I'm passing through this life. It's not my home. The second way is you have to battle against sinful desires. You're at war. Literally, you are at war. And this is what will take so many believers right out, is we forget that we're engaged in a spiritual battle. And the reason you forget you're engaged in spiritual battles, you get a little too cozy in the world. And so you realize, this is not my home. I'm in a spiritual battle. I am war. So this is what he says. Peter says, now friends, beloveds, I urge you as foreigners and strangers, what's he say? To abstain, last part of verse 11, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war in your soul. Now here's an interesting revelation that you know it to be true. You don't know what to do with it sometimes as believers. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You've invited Jesus Christ into your life. And yet you're still struggling with sin. Guess what? That's normal. Nothing wrong with you. Nothing wrong with you. You have the flesh is still there. You've not been taken back into heaven. And so we have sinful desires as Christians. And so we still struggle with them. But don't forget the second part. You can resist them. You know, so you can resist them. And you resist these temptations and desires of the sinful nature by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a real struggle. There is a spiritual war against your soul. It's a civil war. And this is the very word that Paul uses here. He says, which wage war against your soul. Now, that's a powerful word. It's a word that talks about a military campaign. It talks about a long-term, resentless attack and aggression. It never lets up. You were attacked this morning. You were attacked yesterday. Guess what? You're going to be attacked all through the day, and you're going to be attacked tomorrow. And you'll be attacked the day after that. You'll be attacked every day as you live. And so you're in a war against the sinful desires, but you can be victorious. Don't miss this part. With God's help. And so Paul says in Galatians 5:17, the sinful nature wants to do evil. Yes, it does. Which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. But the Spirit gives us the desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. There's the conflict. Two desires, the Spirit and the sinful nature, going at war. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. And so if you want to know what's happening and why you're struggling sometimes, and you sin and you give in, just know you're in a battle. You're in a war. Read chapter 7 of the book of Romans. Paul is very open and talks about his struggles with the sinful nature. It's real. And so you have this internal spiritual battle. It's been described like two starving dogs going at each other. And you know which one wins? The one you feed. The one you feed will win. And so John says in 1 John 15, do not love the world or anything of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, this is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And so we are pilgrims with a different way of thinking. We are to, well, we have to abstain from the sinful desires which we are waging war against. We're at war. So the third way you make an impact is by living an excellent life. Live an excellent life. People are watching. People are watching. And so Peter says in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans. These are unbelievers. You know, it's not a necessary derogatory word. It's a descriptive word among unbelievers that they, though they accuse you of doing wrong, I'll say something about them. That's interesting, isn't it? They're going to accuse you of doing wrong because they don't really like you, but they're watching you. And even though you're living good lives, they accuse you that they may see your good deeds. And so, if you want to write something down, you can write this down. How we live our lives is a powerful witness of our faith to unbelievers. I'd almost go as far as to say how we live our lives is the most powerful witness of our faith to unbelievers. We are to live such good lives, which means godly lives. The word "living" means excellent and beautiful. It means to be attractive to look at. And so we're encouraged to live lives that are attractive to look at. And unbelievers are impressed. They're impacted by the lives that we live. And when it says they see your good deeds, it means that they're gazing upon and they're studying and looking at your life for a long time. They're watching. You know, here's one thing I had to learn as a pastor. It took me a little while to learn it, and sometimes I forget it, is that people are always watching me. Always. Always. And I forget it sometimes. And I just have to remember that. But guess what? Pastors aren't the only ones that live in glass houses. You live in one too. Everybody around you is watching your life. They're studying your life to see how you handle your problems, what you deal with suffering, how you deal with tragedy. They're listening and watching the words you say. They're really curious how you entertain yourself. They're watching how you spend your money, how you raise your children, how you deal with conflict and difficult people. And then Peter adds, now don't be surprised when they accuse you unfairly. You know, because they don't like, you know, they don't believe like you believe, but they're going to accuse you. And so this is what Jesus says about that in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus, let your light shine. Just let your light shine. In other words, he says, live your lives as good, attractive advertising for Jesus. You know, you're out there, and it sounds a little crass, but you're out there selling Jesus as the only way to heaven and to have a full, meaningful life. That's what we're selling. We're selling hope. We're selling what makes a difference forever. And people want it. They just may not want what you're selling. If they think, well, they're not any different than I am. So they don't see anything different. So let me give you the last one and wrap it up. Fourth way you make a difference and impact in life. You know, you're at war, you're doing all that, you're coming, you're a pilgrim. Be ready to meet Jesus. He is coming. And this is what he says. Live such good lives among unbelievers, among the pagans, that they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits. Literally, he says the day of visitation, which I think could refer to the day in which Christ returns. I think it's there, or I think it's even broader. It could be the day they meet Jesus. I think it could even get down to the day that God, through his Holy Spirit, visits lost people and they're saved. Like right now. Right now is the day that he's visiting some of you. And as you're thinking, you know, I don't know if I know Christ as my Savior. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. I don't have this hope that Pastor Randy's talking about. This is the day that he's visiting you right now. And you glorify God. Peter said it this way. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name above every other name. Speaking of Jesus Christ. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. So let me just kind of close with this. If you really do want to make an impact in someone's life, and for most of us, that someone is someone we love with all of our hearts, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is different about my life because of Christ? What is different about my life now that I am a Christ follower and a Christian? Because our lives should make it easy to see and believe in Jesus Christ. So let me just ask you a very practical question. Most of us in this room, I know this morning, are believers. But if I were to ask you, just give me a show of hands, how many of you became a Christian because of the impact or influence or example of someone else? My guess is every hand of every believer in the room would shoot up because you were watching them and you wanted what they had. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. And guess what? You can have it this morning through a simple prayer of faith. Maybe it's a time of recommitment for you. But you just take it in its simplest form. Peter says, remember who you are. You're foreigners, you're exiles, you're strangers, you're aliens in this world who are to live such good, holy lives of just excellence, of beauty. But you shouldn't be surprised that you come against some spiritual hostility, but you do good anyway, and you leave the results in God's hands, and you're ready to meet Jesus when he comes knocking on the door of your heart and when he returns. Father, we give this time of commitment, decision to you. May you use this today, this week, and forever to be a living advertisement, a great commercial for the church of Jesus Christ and for you. And may people come to see you in us and give their life to you. And I pray you'll move among us this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.